Today's scripture is taken from James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, be rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evident against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have made up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cry of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is the word of God.
For those who don't know me, my name is Pastor Joy, and I'm really honored to be able to share God's word with you today. Today we're going to talk about the rich, a warning to the rich. But before we get into it, we just take another moment to pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are rich, and that you became poor. And that, by that poverty, you have made us so rich. Rich in the spiritual blessings that you have given us. So God, as we contemplate this morning, the riches, finances, the money, wealth, we pray that you just keep you in you. That we would chase after you. And your example. We pray this in Jesus' name. So today we are going to look at this portion of James that we've been going through the book of James all summer, seeing Christianity lived out, lived in action. And today's passage is a bit different. Unlike other passages where James has some very practical things to say, this is a more prophetic word. That's a word of kind of a warning to the rich. Now, to be sure that we know who this message is for, I want us to pull out our phones this morning. If you have a smartphone, if you don't, you can look up on the screen behind me. And I want you to go to the website, if you have a data plan, to globalrichlist.com. Get it? Globalrichlist.com. I'll give you a second to find it. Alright? Now, as you're finding, I just want to let you know how we kind of compare in our rich to others. Right? So, we can think that sometimes, oh, maybe this message is for someone else. Someone else that's rich. This is not for me. Well, just to kind of give you an idea, just think before we get to the globe, let's think of the United States, for example. I'm going to guess, and I'm doing a survey here, but I'm going to guess that the median income, household income of our church, more broadly speaking, including other services, is about 100,000 U.S. Median. Some of you make less, some of you make a lot more. That puts you, if you're 100,000 U.S., that puts you at the top 21% of the United States. The top 12% of Virginia. Now, this is where it gets a little bit depressing. The top 42% of DMV area. But, if you still think of that, you are, if you make that much money, you're on the end of, on the rich end of it. Now, we kind of compare this globally to your globalrichlist.com. You can actually pull that up and put in there US dollars and then put in your net income. So this is your net individual income, not your household. Okay, so think of yourself, I'm like a household, that's fine. Maybe you don't have two income households. You can see here, it kind of has it on the next slide, and you can see where you rank compared to the rest of the world. So if you make that much money, if I make $100,000 as an example, you're at the top 0.08% of the world. 0.08%, less than a tenth of a percent of the world. And you're like the 5 million-odd richest person in the world. Wow, that's pretty interesting. Now, this is from another organization. I have not actually tested the algorithm behind this. It actually is accurate, but I think it's pretty close. Next slide. Again, to make $100,000 US a year, it takes you about 1 hour to make $52. But if you are a laborer in Zimbabwe, an hour is 53 cents. What a stark contrast. And if you make $100,000 in 1 year, it takes the same person 98 years in Zimbabwe, for example, to make that much money. More than a lifetime. Next. And if you want to buy a Coke, you could buy it by 41 seconds of time. If you were living in Zimbabwe, as an example, it would take you an hour and 7 seconds to be able to buy that same Coke. This kind of gives an example of how rich we really are. And this is just, you know, the 100,000 point. You can put your own income there and try to figure out how you kind of rank. I would want us to not take this word of God today and say, this is for somebody else. This is a message for us as a church. Because financially speaking, we're a rich church. We are. Especially compared to the globe, even if we compare within the DMV area, we are a rich church. Because, sadly, you know, we often think of theology of poverty, but we don't always talk about a theology of wealth. Maybe because we don't want it to hit us personally. But this is a message for us today. And just to kind of make us feel a little bit better this morning, here are the very positive words that James has to tell us in the first verse. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Wow, that's good news. I am the bearer of good news today. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And then James goes on to list the miseries that are going to come upon you. No practical advice, you know, like, you know, keep your tongue in check this time. No, he's right out there saying responsibility when it comes to our financial and riches and our wealth. So let's walk through these verses real briefly, shall we? And see what are these miseries that James says are going to come upon us, the rich. And there are four that I want us to look at. Idolatry, exploitation, gluttony, and injustice. Go one by one. First of all, verses 2-3. Your riches have rotted and your garments are mocking. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evident against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in last days. This is a picture of the life at the end of someone's life. When it basically is the result of a life that put wealth and finances, material things, things you can store up on earth, as their idol. And he says this kind of idolatry will eat your flesh like fire. How does that happen? Do you just decide one day, I worship you money, or I worship you material things? No. It often comes step by step. Often as you trust in your wealth, trust in your finances more than God himself. And this can, on the outside, look very differently for different people, but often it looks like having, you know, greater material things, perhaps, you know, having houses, or cars, or boats, for those that can afford that, or better clothing, or most trendy clothing. But it can also not always be seen by what you're wearing or by what you're living. It can also include things about having the highest savings account in your family, or having the best retirement portfolio. All these things point to potential idolatry in our life. Now, is the house wrong? No. But when we put our kind of work and our goals in life and our trust in these things that can be given to us, then we're putting an idol above God. But you might say, I'm pretty good with my money. I really try to give generously. I really try to kind of keep finances in check, but I don't allow it to control me. But I can see for myself at times that my idol may not be the actual savings I have in my bank account or for me to lack thereof, but other than my beautiful home. But I can put my trust in just my ability to make one. And I can do this. I have a great education. I can do great things. I can trust in myself. I can make myself the idol of my own finances. I can have control over what material goods I can or cannot have because I am great. And I know how to take care of it. All those things are idols. We sometimes sing the song, Christ is enough. Christ is my all in all. And sometimes I have to ask myself, if God were to strip everything away in my life, every material weapon, including my bank account, my credit account, everything, would Jesus be enough? We can say yes to that question, then I think we don't have a problem with idolatry. The second issue that James does here is exploitation. Verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mow your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cry of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now, this portion of Scripture, this verse, is pointing to kind of a property owner relationship, which in this day and time, for most people that were rich, they were some kind of business owners. They were property owners. They had some kind of level of agriculture. They had a number of laborers, half being slaves, on their ground. And when James is saying this, it's also a reminder to the Israelites who had been rescued out of slavery, who had experienced that level of oppression and exploitation in their lives. Now, you might say, I'm not a business owner. There's a few of you. I know that. I don't employ people. I'm not a property owner. I may own this little, 2,800 square feet plot of land in which I have a home or something, but I don't kind of rule people in the way that this is described here. So what does this mean for us today? We're kind of living in a modern society where we work in jobs where we may not have direct authority over employees. A few ideas. Does it mean maybe shop only made in America to avoid overseas sweatshops that are exploiting people? Or fair trade coffee? Or how about avoiding certain kinds of diamonds? Or even what gas station you go to, kind of who is kind of the owner of that gas station? You know, you can kind of go down a very lengthy list. That could be it. That could be a way to be able to responsibly avoid this misery that James said. So it could be a level of responsible consumerism. Perhaps even fighting for laws that protect workers, both in the United States and globally, around the world. It may also involve, if you are a supervisor in your workplace, even though you may not have a kind of financial authority over that person, that you actually treat them with respect and honor and dignity. But it can also go a little deeper. I had a nice sociologist friend of mine who was amazed that I could have a really strong relationship with an undocumented immigrant in my neighborhood when I lived in New Jersey. You know, she was very much for the capacity to be able to help people that are in poverty. Sociologists are really concerned about income inequality. But the method by which she thought that could be attained, one of the major methods, was by instituting laws and taxation. so forth like that, and we'll keep right on that path. But she thought it was impossible because of the power relationship that I can have a friendship with someone that has such a high, such a lower economic class, that I could not really have that in any kind of true way. This guy was my friend. This kid went to school with my kid. Yes, maybe I had a different education than him. Maybe I also made that my own student slightly more money than he did. Maybe I had that potential kind of ability to make more money than he did. But if you were to ask him if I was like just an acquaintance or his friend, he'd say, "Who's my friend?" And I think sometimes we can get the systems of exploitation, even in our own setting, in our riches, even when we're not property owners. We can kind of isolate ourselves from those that are in poverty or in a different economic class. You know, we often want to kind of applaud ourselves for rising class, ethnic, and racial divides. It don't always happen, but you know, it can happen for age divide. Some other level of society that kind of breaks kind of society up into different parts. But one of the most difficult ones that I think that we have challenges with is being able to break economic barriers and being able to be Christ to people who are of a different economic class, often below me. And that might be a simple thing of saying, if there's someone that mows your lawn, you're the first one out there to bring them a cup of water on Monday morning. Or it might be that as you are interacting with people in the workplace, that you don't always just interact with people that are the same kind of level in your workplace, but you actually take time to become friends with people that maybe work in other roles within your workplace. I think there are ways that we do not need to perpetuate this kind of level of misery that James is expressing here by being very intentional. The third mystery is what? First, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Wow. This gets better. Yeah. This is kind of the image of that kind of sacrificial animal that's being fattened for a specific purpose to be sacrificed. And what the image is here is that the image is not being fattened for the purposes of some kind of sacrifice of good, but it's being kind of self-indulgence that will end up with the slaughter at the end. Now, this could be as simple as just being kind of, in terms of practical terms, you could say this is just don't spend money on yourself. You know, always being able to kind of be generous and kind of build generosity even into your budget and your family plan. But I know that I struggle with this a lot. Quick story. When Kenneth and I, my wife, built our house, our kind of monthly payments of living went down by several hundred dollars. And I was so excited because I thought, finally, I can get my cheap. I was like, honey, we can afford this. I have been wanting this for 20 years. Ever since I was 16, I have looked at that Jeep Wrangler. A red one or a black one, but not a pink one. Okay? And I will look at that Jeep and I think, that is, for me, that speaks like this freedom. And I've got four kids going behind me. I need that Jeep for just freedom to get out of here and just kind of like go away and put the top down. I don't know, go down some beach. It was this image that I thought was so great. So I actually started to research Jeeps. And those of you that are in my small group at the time, you know who you are. I even told you, I'm getting a Jeep. This is what it is. My wife has given me permission to get the Jeep. Honey, you need a Jeep. Yeah. And I think even people in my small group at the time, yeah, that's a great idea. You need a Jeep. Because you're second car. With infants, but don't go to the back seat. Yes! I wrestled with that. I just found the Jeep and I had quit. I was almost ready to go to the sign the next day and I couldn't sleep. The war kept me up. Literally, the war kept me up all night. I said, Philip, you didn't ask me. You needed a Jeep. You asked everyone else to give you permission. You didn't ask me. I didn't get it. I got a B. That's practical, small, really fast trying to work on me. And still fit to get in the back seat. Not true. That's okay. God is teaching me that I need to save that several thousand dollars to expand my family. I wish now that she would have been much cheaper. You know, I think sometimes we can get caught up in this kind of experiential gluttony. I don't want to kind of make that a every turn thing. Should I be saying my money on that? Should I be saying my money on that? Because that can become kind of an idol of stuff. Okay? So be careful of what I'm about to say. But if your lifestyle is led by kind of always trying to experience the next new thing, or the next new food, or the next tasty food, that's such a food again, you have a lot of Facebook pictures about food. or travel. Yeah, those things are not wrong on themselves, but if that's kind of what sums up our lives, then we probably have some misery of what that James described. Sometimes, you know, my kids ask, can we just do this? Can we just pay for this? Can we do this? And I'm always like, we don't have money for that. That's not really true. If it were a priority, I'd find money for it. But even in our families, hopefully, we are teaching our children that you just can't have everything. Is that just because you just want to kind of teach like self-sacrifice? No. Hopefully, I was enough. Maybe we can all hold each other accountable. But hopefully, we can teach our kids that we don't do this because we're actually being generous. In other words, we make choices to not kind of be in strong indulgence, but to use the resources that God has given us to bless others as we have been. The fourth misery is injustice. Verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist. Now, this is kind of still the property owner metaphor, the property owner reference. When you have this person at this time would have employees, and they came righteous here, when James came righteous, which you're trying to be like brothers and sisters in Christ, that even they are dying at the hands of your rich oppression and exploitation. And again, I think sometimes it's hard for us to kind of take that play up for me. But does that happen today? Confession. There are often, all around the world, children, boys and girls, honoring our brothers and sisters in Christ, who die under the exhaustion of their own weight, of burdensome spoil, and in many other exploitive ways. So, does that mean responsible consumerism? Good. But maybe, as rich people that we are, who contain a lot of power because of our riches, can be the opposite of this verse and to redeem injustice. Could we, as individuals and a church, be one that uses our education and our resources to make a difference for a life of trafficked girl for sex slavery in Cambodia? Or for slaves that literally exist in a factory in India? Or even closer to home, an indentured servant in Fairfax County. They exist. You know, we often think of like medical missions. I'm going to throw something out there. We got a lot of legal missions. You might say, my lawyer skills, I did different kinds of law. It was for food, it was for pharmaceuticals or something. No? Yeah, okay, good. But you know stuff. You know stuff that could really be a blessing to others around the world because of your riches. So let's use that to redeem this injustice. Not allow it to continue to our brothers and sisters in Christ and those that God views as righteous, often children, in the most innocent situation. James says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming on you. I say, that sounds like a lot of miseries for other people, actually. Because if you are the one that idolizing material goods. You know, they say that riches can't bring happiness, but I think it can bring a little bit more happiness. Or they might say, gluttony, you're like, wow, that just sounds like, it's sort of gluttony, but we're not supposed to do that, but it's fun. These miseries don't seem to be for the actual rich people. It seems for the people that they are speaking, that those that are for the church. I think that James, with the earthly brother of Jesus, would have assumed that we would already know what Jesus has said about this. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The misery that will come upon us as rich people, we do not take hold of the riches that Christ has given us, will be that our hearts will be in trouble. That our treasure, our earthly treasure, will be where our hearts is. Jesus says this again, "Because no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Can't serve God and money. The misery that comes upon rich people, the true misery that Jesus is referring to here, that James is echoing in these verses, that riches will separate us from them if we do not follow this Christ as his example for us. So what's a rich person to do? I'm going to just walk through four stages of life in real quick, concrete things. Students, of which I'm not sure if there are any here, but just in case you have kids someday that end up at a point in college, choose your career wisely, I would say. And I would say for this reason. Certain degree programs are going to have different levels of indebtedness. And you think, well, that's probably a good thing. That's an investment in my future. Yeah, that's important. Okay, and a lot of us have student debt in the future. A lot of you can also classify that because you have less student debt, sometimes you can have to kind of catapult into a certain lifestyle in order to pay for that. And then once you get in that lifestyle, people will tell you it's really hard to back out. So I would just say be wise with your studies, your career choices, so that you kind of don't get this kind of debt-related trap that can kind of, at times, put you in an economic class that perhaps God may not want you to be. For those of you that are unmarried, the solution is not to marry a rich man or woman. Okay? Quite the opposite. Or, the solution is not to find a spouse that has no student debt. That's not the solution either. If you are unmarried and you seek to be married, seek after a spouse who agrees with a biblically based view of wealth. That the goal is not riches and necessarily career advancement, but instead investing in Christ's kingdom. You're here today and you think, I'm quite happy in my singleness and I don't need to be married. Fine, great. I would encourage you to honor God with yourself and your family. Because with one person in the household, you have greater capacity to be able to do things with your wealth. You might go out and have kids, have a spouse, and spend money. So I can spend money on me. No. Find ways to be able to be even more generous and choose to listen. If you are married today without children, I would encourage you to always commit to each other that in someday, if you have children, that you commit to lead your family to live with less. so that they can see generosity. Or even, here's a cool thing, to have seasons of your life, even with kids, that are going to be times of want and times of plenty, so that your children can learn what it means to live on the other side of an economic crisis. And if you are married with children, some of us might even have our lifetime. We might even make financial decisions that will bless others outside of our family. Because here's a bit of the trap that we can sometimes get into with family. We can rationalize what we give our children as being the best thing for them. You know, I came from an economic background that was not horribly poor, but it was pretty challenging. And as I had kids, one of the things I wanted as a good father was give them everything that they need, but sometimes, actually a lot of times, things that they want. And I think sometimes we can get in this kind of cycle where we can rationalize giving everything for our children. Best home, the best car, the best school, the best clothing, every entertainment thing that we provide. Make us feel better in some way if we didn't have it. Or just to kind of provide your best for them. No, your best for your kids is not just for you to serve them, but for you to lead your family to serve others. In that, they will learn the gospel. Now, to end today, I want us to look at God. Because you know what? God's a rich man. He's the richest person I have thought more than Trump, thousands of times over, in the world. He's rich. So what did he do with his riches? Philippians 2 reminds us of this. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God did not choose the misery of idolatry, even though he was the richest man in the world. Remember, even Jesus was offered by Satan all the demons in the world. He didn't choose exploitation when he had all power in the world to direct people wherever he kind of put their life. He has free will. He has to choose him or not. To love him or not. God is not jealous over himself and his own self-indulgence and his own gluttony. God is jealous for you. And then God is not an oppressor. And to hear his word, he loves. And he is modeled by leaving the riches of heaven, not only to come to the form of a human, but to God. That's our model. And so today, if you're feeling, I don't know, a bit miserable, because of your riches, there's hope. There's hope by looking at what Christ has done and saying, this looks hard, but because of what he has done for me, what he has done for our church, I can follow. I can begin at least to make steps to follow in my version. God, I pray that these words are not going to say. I pray that your spirit, that words be blessed. I pray that you have been working in our hearts and minds this morning to lead us perhaps to a new set of obedience. But as we look at the heavenly riches that we can never really truly understand, that you chose to leave them for us today in this room. But that God, we also think that you do not leave the riches of heaven just for us 95 folks of good. That you did it for a world that's crying out for a Savior. A world that's crying out for a Savior for their eternal blessing, yes, but also to save from the hands of oppression. Be saved by the power of the rich. God, may we cry out to you today. And say, I want to be part of your story. I really want to follow you in my vision, in my education, in my career, in my home, in my family. I lay it all before you. I surrender it all. I'm tired of change. Tired of all the material things that just kind of give me a high for a few seconds and I have to hold on to the next one. God, I want to be part of your family. I want to be part of your family that will make investments in things for the real future. God, let us as a church not see these miseries upon us or those that we may afflict in our wealth. Instead, we pray that you help us know how to best redeem these miseries in our lives and the lives. Jesus' name. It's a bit awkward, but these are awesome times. There's no idea how many topics we're prepared today. But this is our opportunity to give back 100% to others. So we have to see time for it.